Matthew 27, verses 39 through 44. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth.
I have read that a woman's vocal cords are typically shorter than those possessed by a man. Now, supposedly, that allows a woman to speak with less effort than males. It also allows a lady to have a higher pitched voice. So if you are in a conversation and the woman seems to talk more than you do if you are a male, or her voice seems to be higher, you can go back and look at the vocal cords and say, well, that's probably got its basis in scientific fact. Well, no matter what the size of a vocal cord, speech is a very interesting thing that God has given to humanity. It's certainly a useful gift that God has given to it, even though it differs somewhat from men and women. Speech and communication are really the subject for tonight's lesson. We've previously, if you've been here the last few Sunday nights, we've looked at some information from Psalm 22. And tonight we're headed back there as well. Psalm 22, as we have noted, is a messianic psalm. Tonight we come to the 8th verse of this particular text. And here we find that Jesus was being taunted. People were using their vocal cords, they were using their speech to be abusive to Jesus. As Stan read, there were a number of insults by several people that were hurled against the Lord. Jesus was on the cross, suffering so cruelly, and people at that time chose to mock him and his faith in God. Well, what Stan read from Matthew chapter 27 is actually the fulfillment of a prophecy in Psalm 22 verse 8. As Jesus is there on the cross, think about for a few minutes some of the things that may have been going through his mind. He was being exposed to the worst possible type of public humiliation. Perhaps he was thinking about how Judas had betrayed him. He knew that the other disciples had not been all that supportive at this time. He recognized that he was suffering in the worst possible way. It would have been bad enough to have gone through this experience privately, but that was not what Jesus experienced. It was very public. It was almost like he was on a public exhibition. Those watching him were not content to just watch him die, but they wanted to ridicule him. Again, Psalm 22, verse 8. Commit thyself unto Jehovah, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, seeing if he delight in him. Well, these were the words of the prophecy, and as Stan read from Matthew chapter 27, these words were literally fulfilled at Calvary many years later. At various times in his earthly ministry, Jesus said he had a relationship with the Father. For instance, in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. We learn from other places like Hebrews 10, verse 9, that Jesus said he had come to do the Father's will. At other times in the Lord's life, he said that the Father approved of him. He was loved by the Father. We remember that in Matthew chapter 3, for example. The heavens were opened and God said, This is my beloved Son. I love him and in him I am well pleased. As you look at Jesus, you find that at the time where he was on the cross, he was basically being told to prove or establish, to confirm many of the things that he had said during his ministry. It was as if these onlookers were saying things like, If the Father loves you, why are you on the cross? If you really are the Son of God, why are you suffering? Is this how God would treat a son? If you were really righteous, God would deliver you. And there were people who said those things and they waited to see what would happen to the Lord. Well, people did not witness a deliverance of Jesus on the day he died. Jesus did have to die. He did have to suffer. He was delivered at a later time, but he was not delivered from the cross. He missed out on that temporal deliverance, but he did receive an eternal deliverance. And we know that because of verses like Hebrews 7:27. There the Hebrew writer, whoever he was, said that Jesus' death was once for all, never to be repeated. So again, he had to go through that process. But after that was over, there was that eternal deliverance. He'll never be again affected by the things described in Matthew chapter 27. If you can grasp that information that we've just covered, you have one of the most practical points you can possess as you live the Christian life. You may find a time in your life where you are not delivered from a physical set of circumstances that is something that relates to this life, but you can receive eternal deliverance. You know, there are times as we go through the Christian life, as we try to live as a child of God, that we may seek help. Or we may seek divine deliverance from something. We may hope and we may wish, we may ask, we may seek, and we may knock. The kinds of things that Jesus described in Matthew chapter 7. But when we get to the end of that wishing and that knocking, that seeking and that asking, that physical deliverance does not come from God. If and when that kind of thing happens to us, has God failed? Have we failed? Is something wrong? Well, the answer to all three of those questions is no, because of what we see in Psalm 22. It was not God's will for Jesus to experience a deliverance from the cross. It was, however, God's will for Jesus to be delivered in another sense, in really a better way. What we see in the life of Jesus is found in other parts of the Bible. If you turn back to the book of Psalms, let's turn a little deeper into the Old Testament and look at the book of Daniel. Ezekiel, then we've got Daniel, and we want the third chapter, not very deep into this book. As you're turning to Daniel 3, we'll give you a little bit of the background as far as the story that we want to cover. There were three men, three important men in the kingdom as far as the biblical narrative is concerned. We also have a king, that's Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had created a large gold statue. And if you look at the dimensions, you have a statue that's about 90 feet high, about 9 feet wide, 9 feet wide, and it was made out of gold. Now, if you think about that, if gold is about $1,000 an ounce, and I didn't check it Friday to know exactly where it closed, but it's hovering somewhere around $1,000 an ounce. And you've got this statue that's 90 feet tall, and it is 9 feet wide, and it's made out of gold, I would suspect that it was worth several million dollars in today's terms. So again, just a very, very precious item as far as the metal that was used. In the second verse of Daniel 3, we're told that it was time to dedicate this statue, and there were some important people who were invited to a dedication service. A certain time came, Daniel chapter 3 and verse 5, and all of the people who were there were supposed to bow down before the statue. In fact, that was true throughout the land. If people refused, verse 6, they were to be burned to death. And again, we can understand why that particular order was made. If it's 90 feet tall, made out of gold, and 9 feet wide, again, a lot of craftsmanship was involved, a very impressive thing, so the consequence for disobedience was very, very severe. Well, verse 12 tells us that there were three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that chose not to worship the image. And that's where we started reading. There are certain Jews whom thou hast appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, and then here was the clincher, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Well, Nebuchadnezzar certainly made some mistakes, but there was one thing that we cannot fault him for, and that was failing to investigate the matter. He did investigate this to see if it was true. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar answering and said unto them, that is, he's called these men before him, is it of purpose, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that ye serve not my God, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? In other words, the king has these three men before him, and he says, I want to know the truth. It's been said that you will not worship this golden statue. I want to know, is that true or is that false? The information that we want to pay close attention to is in verses 16 through 18. And this is the response of these men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of the hand, O king. But then, verse 18, but if not, if that's not God's will, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor will we worship the golden image which thou hast set up. These three men, these three Old Testament characters, displayed a remarkable degree of faith. On the one hand, they recognized that the God of heaven, the God that they served, the one true God, was able to deliver them from this set of circumstances. In other words, they said to the king, this is not a power issue. It's not that our God is unable or he lacks the ability to do this, but we're simply not sure what God's will is in this particular case. It may be that it is God's will that if you cast us into the furnace, that we're going to survive the experience. That may be heaven's plan in this particular case. Or verse 18, they said it might be the case that it is not God's will that we be delivered, and then, of course, we're going to die. Basically, they said to the king, do what you will to us, and we're going to let God's will be done. We may not be delivered from the fiery furnace, from this set of earthly circumstances, but we believe, we have faith, that there is an eternal deliverance, and we're willing to settle for that. Well, if you're familiar with the story, and I think most of us are, we know that these men were delivered from this physical set of circumstances. They came through the experience without harm. But yet, before these men went into the furnace, they did not know whether or not their lives were be preserved. Faith was the thing that allowed them to stand strong against this king. Well, the Bible says in Romans 15, verse 4, that the things written aforetime, and that would be things like Daniel chapter 3, these things were written for our learning, for our teaching, for our instruction. In this particular story, we have an important point to know and apply. Some seem to have the idea, and maybe this is not true so much for members of the church, but certainly in the religious world, there are a number of people who seem to have the idea that if they are a Christian, quote unquote, that relationship with God will always allow them to be delivered in life from various circumstances. Well, if that were true, if it's the case that simply being a child of God means that we're going to be delivered from every difficult or negative circumstance, then faith would have very little meaning. Why have faith if it always works to our advantage, or we always get what we want? Faith is not necessary because the end result is always going to be the same. Well, it doesn't work that way, in part because faith is tested. It's challenged when there is a threat or there's a danger of a person not being delivered. And the challenge is stepped up a few notches or increased a bit when a person is not rescued from a physical set of circumstances. This past week, I talked to a member of the church who's undergone some very difficult times. He's not from here, but he's undergone some things that no one in this room would ever want to undergo. He was told in advance about some of the things that might happen, and he prayed. He prayed long and hard that he would be delivered from the things that I'm not going to describe. But as his life continued, as the set of circumstances got closer and closer, he did not escape those unpleasant circumstances. He had to endure some things for a set period of time that were very, very unpleasant. One of the things that helped this man through that time was the recognition that even though he might not be delivered in some respects from the things that he had to endure, there would be that eternal deliverance waiting for him. Too often it's the case that people become engrossed with the things related to this life. We can be overtaken by concern about some earthly set of circumstances and hoping that we can be delivered from them. But whatever happens in life, we need to realize the concentration needs to be on the things that are eternal. Because one day, death will come, and we will be delivered from the worst possible circumstances in life. When that time comes, the Christian will find a full and eternal deliverance. What is expressed in the life of Jesus, Psalm 22:8 in Matthew chapter 27, and what's found in the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is also found a third time in the Bible. In fact, it's found more, but a third time as far as the information that we're going to cite. And this is over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer has a great deal to say about chastening, God's discipline that he uses for his people, verses 5 through 11. Chastening does not refer to punishment, it means training. Many things are involved as we try to train children so they will grow up as they should. Well, God views adults basically as children and says that they need instruction in various things. So throughout the Bible, we have a lot of verses that deal with Christian growth, spiritual maturity, those kinds of things. As people go through that process, they often learn some things about deliverance. And deliverance is the subject in Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 33 of Hebrews 11, we have information on people who subdued or they conquered kingdoms. They went against a particular nation, a foreign power, and they were successful. They were delivered from defeat. There is also a reference in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33 and following, to stopping the mouths of lions. And again, you have places like the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6, where Daniel was delivered from some lions. In another set of circumstances, maybe that would not have occurred, but in this particular case, he was delivered. You also have in Hebrews 11 a reference to men engaging in battle. And the Bible says that they escaped. They were delivered from the edge of the sword. Either these men avoided execution, their lives may have been threatened and they did not die, or they were involved in a battle and they came away unscathed from that situation. God has often delivered his people in the past, as you look at Hebrews 11 and other parts of the Bible. Certainly it's the case that God often delivers his people today. But let's not forget that there have been some cases in the past where God's people were not delivered when it came to an earthly set of circumstances. The life of Jesus is one example. And as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we find some other examples of where people were not given an earthly deliverance. Verse 36. And others, again, he's saying that there is a second group. Some were delivered, verses 33 through 35. But others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. If a person is suffering verbal abuse for their faith, and that happens sometimes, it happened to Jesus, they may pray that they will be delivered from that set of circumstances. But as you look at Hebrews 11, verse 36, you find that there were some people who did go through that, and they were not delivered. They had to endure that physical circumstance. They had a trial of mocking. As bad as that was, there were others who had trials which were even worse. The writer goes on to say that in the past there have been some of God's people who were scourged. They were beaten for their faith. If we were told that a time was going to come that we would be beaten for our faith, I think most of us would probably pray for deliverance. God, we know what's been promised. We know what these people want to do to our body. And we're praying that we will not have to experience that fate. God may say, I'll grant the prayer. You'll not have to experience that. I will deliver you. Or God may say, no, I will not deliver you from that physical circumstance. If a person is abused by physically beating them, they may be beaten and then released. But it's also possible that a person may be beaten and then put into prison. That's happened as well. There have been times where Christians have been jailed for their faith. And certainly when that occurs, I'm sure that a number of Christians have prayed that they would not have to suffer that, that that would not be their experience or that lot in life. God, deliver me from prison. In some cases, that has happened. We have it in the book of Acts. Peter was delivered. And then you have other cases where that did not occur. God may have a plan that's greater than our need for deliverance. And that's why Jesus, when he was in the garden, prayed, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus would have enjoyed that deliverance from the cross, not having to have gone through that experience, but that was not heaven's plan. If we're a Christian, if we're serious about living a Christian life, then that needs to be the model for our Christian life. When those difficult times come, we can pray for deliverance. Jesus certainly did, and he's our example. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they prayed. The people that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, they prayed. And if we seek that deliverance from God and it comes, we can be thankful. But if we seek that deliverance from God and it does not come, we need to go through that trial or that set of difficulties. We simply need to recognize that God has heard the prayer. And we also need to realize that an eternal deliverance awaits. That's what gave the people in Hebrews chapter 11 strength to endure the trials that they faced. As you look at the next verse, Hebrews 11 verse 37 refers to some people who were stoned. I thought about that this past week. Over the years, as I pass through some of the displays at the fair, I'll sometimes spend a little time at the games and watch people toss away some money. And I've stood at the, I don't know exactly what they call it, but I think of the baseball throw, where you can throw three balls and you have to estimate the number of speed, and if you are successful, then they'll go ahead and give you one of the cheapo prizes. Well, as I have watched people do that over the years, I've noticed that an average speed seems to be about 75 miles an hour when a baseball is being tossed, and it's a reasonable distance. Imagine, if you will, standing and you don't have on any heavy clothing, and there's a person who takes not a baseball, but they take a rock that's about the size of either a hard ball or a soft ball, and they wind up and they give it a good pitch and they throw that jagged rock at your body, a place that's unexposed, your head, your arms. Well, that's what happened to some people, literally. But in this particular case, after that first rock is thrown, the trial is not over. There's another person who is, if you will, steps up to the plate. They also have a rock. Maybe they have two or three rocks, and they decide that they're going to go ahead and knock you in the head with it. Or it may be that somebody simply has a nice boulder. You've been pinned down to the ground, and they come up and just drop it on your head. That is not a very pleasant thing to experience. It's not a pleasant thing to imagine. But you know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37, there were some people who had that experience in their lives, and they must have prayed for deliverance. Remember Stephen, Acts 7, verse 58. He was stoned by a mob. He lost when it came to physical deliverance. God did not free him from going through that experience. But you know, as you look at Acts 7, you find that he gained that eternal deliverance. Hebrews 11, verse 37 also refers to people having been sawn asunder. There are a lot of things in life that will test a person's faith. Being threatened with a fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3 is a very serious threat. But what about being threatened with a saw? Person says, if you want to retain your Christian faith, we're literally going to saw your body in half. I don't know about you, but I think I'd take the furnace over the saw. And of those two choices, neither one is great, but the furnace sounds a whole lot better to me. Death by sawing someone in half is one of the most gruesome ways to go. And yet, the Bible says that there have been some people who have actually had this particular experience. They were not delivered from that trial. Yet, in spite of that experience, they kept the faith. What if tonight God were to say to each one of us, I am not going to deliver you from the greatest trial of your life? Oh, you can have the eternal deliverance. Heaven still awaits. But this earthly set of circumstances that you're going to go through at some point in your life, I will not deliver you from that. If that were to happen, would we conclude that God is not worth serving? Would we say, well, God, it's been fine up until this point, but now I'm going to walk away from the faith? Or would we look at God and say, well, you know, in the past I thought you loved me, but now I've concluded that you're unloving and you're uncaring and perhaps you're just lacking in power? Or would we take the response which says, God, my faith is built on what is eternal. I wish that I could be delivered from this physical trial, from this earthly experience. But whether I'm delivered or not, I'm going to maintain my faith and my commitment in you. One of the hymns that we sing is by John M. Henson. It's entitled Anywhere is Home. I was thinking about this particular hymn this past week and some of the words in it as I was looking at this material from Psalm 22 and Matthew chapter 27. Think about some of the words in view of the fact that we go through some trials sometime. Anywhere is home, let come and go what may. Anywhere I roam, he keeps me all the way. So for his dear sake, my cross I'll meekly bear. Anywhere is home, if Christ, my Lord, is there. Is that true? If we were exposed to the most bitter kind of circumstance and there was no deliverance, would we simply say that those words are true for us? For his dear sake, my cross I meekly bear. Anywhere is home, no matter how severe the trial, if Christ my Lord is there. And then we sing some other words in that hymn. Oh, I'm tossed about, driven by the foe. That sounds like a pretty trying time. Sad within, without, wherever I may go. But I press along, still looking up in prayer. For it's home, sweet home, if Christ is only there. I will labor on till I am called away, till the morn shall dawn of that eternal day, looking unto him who keeps me in his care. Anywhere is home if Christ, my Lord, is only there. There may come a time in our life where we are called on to do the very thing that we sing about from time to time. We may go through a situation in which we are not delivered, as much as we may hope for it. It may not come. But Christ says, I'll still be there with you, beside you. You need to concentrate on what's eternal. You need to look for the deliverance that is full, that's complete and everlasting, and be faithful and steadfast. Jesus did that. As we look at his life, that's our job. Have we become a Christian by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? And if we have, do we have the level of commitment to God where we'll say, anywhere, anytime, any circumstance, I'm going to be faithful to you no matter what? We hope that's a commitment that you have as a child of God, but if you are in need of strengthening, that's not the commitment that you feel like you have right now, tonight we'd like to help you with that. If you need to become a Christian to start the kind of walk that is described in the New Testament, we'd like to help you in that way as well. If you have a need that we can assist you with and you'd like to make that known to the people who are here, let us know as we stand and sing the selected song.